If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope that you do, I want to invite you to join me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. I said last week that I was going to break the story of David and Goliath up into 3 weeks, and I want to make a confession to you. I lied. I apologize for that. As I was looking at this text this past week, it just made so much sense to me to look at this text in its entirety. So what I'm going to do today is I am actually going to read the entire text for us. And you might be saying, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, that is 58 verses, all right? 58 verses. But this is an amazing story. And I think that it's worth our time today to read through this entire text. And if you're just joining us for the very first time today, I want to let you know that I normally don't do this. I will normally not read through 58 verses. I will break those up into different sections and teach through those. But I just feel like the story of David and Goliath is worth us reading through because it is an amazing story. This story, the story of David and Goliath, is by far one of the most popular stories in all of the Bible. As a matter of fact, even the secular world uses the story metaphorically to describe a team or an individual who overcomes great odds. And I have to make this preface today. I want to let us know that the story of David and Goliath is not like 5 steps to defeating our giants, all right? It's not that. 5 ways to defeat our giants. It's not that. The story of David and Goliath, I want us to understand this, is faith in the Almighty God. That's what it's about. It's about a faith in the Almighty God. So I just want to encourage you for these next few moments to hone in as we look at this story together. And after I read the story, I'm going to make a few comments about that as to how I believe that this story applies to us today. Faith in the Almighty God. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah and Ephes in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. And this word champion that is used here, it's a very interesting word. As a matter of fact, this word champion is only used once in the entire Old Testament, and it's used right here. And it's literally defined like this: one who would go to war and face another person, and they would fight until death. That's what it translates to. One who would go and fight someone unto death. And Goliath was apparently the Philistine champion. He had never lost. A champion named Goliath of Gath, who was 6 cubits and a span. This means that he was over 9 feet tall. Some say that he was even closer to 10 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 126 pounds. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 pounds. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out to draw up for battle? In other words, he's saying, you haven't sent anyone to face me. Why are you even here? No one would come to face Goliath. Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now we turn to David. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. This is talking about Jesse, David's dad. He is much older now as we are moving forward in this text. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp for your brothers." And during this time period, whenever there was war, it was the responsibility of the family members to feed their family members who were at war. So this is what David is doing. He is taking food to his brothers to feed them as they are in battle. "Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." So he's going back and forth, bringing them food and checking on them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And theologians tell us that this line was inserted to tell us what kind of leader David was, that he would be a good shepherd, that he would be a good future king for Israel. He left the sheep with a keeper. He was responsible and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. But this time, David heard him. I just love the Bible. Who said the Bible was boring, right? We have the best stories. We have the best stories. This time David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. They were afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." In other words, no more taxes. And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down?" This is big brother, little brother stuff. In other words, what are you doing here? What are you doing here, man? "And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turns his back on his brother toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of your servant, because your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Verse 36, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried to go in vain, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 41, and the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now it's getting good. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. Verse 15. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath in the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sherem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent. Verses 55 through 58. And these next few verses, that they read like this, more than likely because a significant amount of time had passed from from chapter 16 to 17. If you remember, Saul and David were introduced to each other last week as David went into Saul's chamber and he was playing his harp for him. But more than likely, a significant amount of time has passed since then. It says this, as soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I do not know. And the king said, inquire whose son the boy is. And as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. If you're taking notes this morning, you can write this truth down. You can write this truth down. The story of David and Goliath is about David's faith in the Almighty God. It's about a faith in the Almighty God. In this story, as we remember, Saul and the Israelites, they're up against their arch rivals, the Philistines, in the Valley of Elah. And we are introduced to their champion, Goliath. And when Goliath is described in this text, it is the longest description in the entire Old Testament about one's stature and military attire. It's the longest description in the entire Old Testament. The text tells us that Goliath was physically imposing. He's 9 feet tall, even maybe close to 10 feet tall. He has great armor. He has heavy weaponry. He's heaping insults upon the Israelites. He defies Israel. He blasphemes their God. He blasphemes the one true God. He was their champion, and no one would come and fight Goliath. They would not fight Goliath to the death. And we have to ask this question, why does the narrator go into such detail about all of this? Again, it's the longest description in the entire Old Testament about one's stature, about one's armor. Why does the narrator go into such detail about Goliath? And here's why. To show us, to show the readers, how daunting of a task this was for any human being. You see, Goliath, he seemed invincible. Saul and the Israelites, the text tells us that they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid of Goliath. Then along comes David. And the Bible describes David as the complete opposite of Goliath. The complete opposite. We see Goliath, this warrior, this champion, and then we see little old David. Maybe a late teenager, maybe early 20s. Goliath, this champion, this one who had been at war, who understood war, and here is David bringing his brothers food. He's the youngest of all of his brothers, a shepherd in his father's field, bringing food to his family members, bringing cheese to the commander as his father told him to do so. I love what one pastor said. He said, the hand that held the cheese would soon hold the enemy's head. I love that. The hand that held the cheese would soon hold the enemy's head. And then David hears. He's here when Goliath is making these threats. He's there and he hears Goliath making these threats. And David says, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He says, I will go and fight this man. You see, David, he had a great faith in God. David had a great faith in God. And David had a great faith in God based on what he had seen God do in the past. I want to say that again. David had a great faith in God based on what he had seen God do in the past in his life. Look at verse 37 again with me. David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. One theologian said, looking back in faith enables David to look forward in faith. Look at verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. You see, David, church family, he had a great faith in God. And the story of David and Goliath, church family, it calls us to have a great faith in God as well. The same God that David had a great faith in is the same God that we can have a great faith in today as well. We can have a great faith in God as well. A faith that trusts God. A faith that believes God's word, that believes his word is true. A faith that stands upon the word of God. A faith that moves forward based on what God has done in our lives in the past. A faith that steps out in action even when it's difficult or even when it doesn't make sense. And here is why we can have a great faith in a great God. Here is why. You can write this down. Because God fights the battles of his children. God is the one who fights our battles. We need to understand this morning, church family, that David's triumph over Goliath ultimately came from God. Yes, he had great faith. Yes, he had great courage. But his triumph over Goliath ultimately came from God. The story of David and Goliath is less about David's courage and more about God's triumph over Goliath. Again, look at what he says in verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He's not saying this is about me, I'm going to do this. He says, no, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Verse 47, I love this passage of Scripture. It's one of those verses that you should have circled, that you should have underlined in your Bible. Print it off and put it on your refrigerator. I love this verse. The Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You see, church family, David stepped out in faith because he knew that God was on his side. David stepped out in faith because he knew that God is the one who ultimately would fight his battles. You see, God fought for his children, church family, all throughout the Word of God. All throughout the Word of God, you can go and read it, and you could see whenever God was on his children's side, God always won. He always took care of his people. He always took care of his children. And the same God that fought for his children in the Old Testament is the same God who is fighting for you and I today. He's fighting for you today. And I need to remind all of us in this place today that God is on our side. He is on your side today. God, as he knew David's situation, he knows your situation. He knows exactly what's on your heart, what's on your mind today. He knows exactly what you're facing. He knows your situation. He is in charge. He is in control. As God was in control with all that was going on here with King David, our God is in control today. He is still on his throne. He's in control with what you're facing today as well. He is in charge. So today, in whatever situation you are going through, whether it be a small situation or something that is huge or something that is big, in whatever you are dealing with today, you can say this. As David said this, you can say it as well. You can say, the battle is the Lord's. By faith, you can take whatever it is and place it into the palm of your hands, and you can say, God, this is not my battle. I cannot do this on my own. I cannot face this on my own. I cannot defeat this on my own. God, this is yours. The battle is yours. But we still have to do our part. We still have to step out in faith. We still have to pray. Read our Bible. Do what God says. You see, the Bible tells us that faith without works is dead. I mean, David, he took his sling. He gathered the stones. He ran toward Goliath. We have to do our part. But ultimately, we need to understand that God is the one who fights our battles. God's in charge. He's on his throne. He's in control. Give it over to the Lord today and say, God, the battle is yours. And what that should do for us today, church family, is give us great courage. Give us great confidence. But at the same time, what this should do for us today, being reminded that the battle is the Lord's, it should bring us great rest as well. A lot of crazy going on in the world, right? A lot of uncertainty. A lot of confusion. It's been a crazy couple years for us, year and a half. Been a lot of chaos. But you know what? We can have great confidence today. We can have great courage today. We can have great rest today. Here's why. God is the one who fights our battles. God is the one who's in control. God is the one who is in charge. The battle is the Lord's, not ours. The battle is the Lord's. Next, we see in this text that David had a passion for God's honor. David had a passion for God's honor. He says in verse 45, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. You see, David knew what the Torah said about anyone who blasphemed God. It says in Leviticus 24, and David understood this. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. You see, David stood up for his God. He had a passion for God's honor. And he stood up for his God because he had great faith in God and also because he knew that God would fight for him. And church family, this calls you and I to have a passion for God's honor as well, to have a passion for God's name, to have a passion for the glory of God. Just this past week, my wife is on a group text for our younger son's football team. And in this group text, and rightfully so, they're talking about football things and planning for parades and end-of-the-year parties and just all this stuff. And we're a part of that group text. And just this past week, they were texting back and forth with, you know, parents and coaches and things like that about football things. And this past week also was See You at the Poll. And my wife thought, you know, I'm going to take this opportunity just to remind all of these parents that this week is See You at the Poll. If you don't know what See You at the Poll is, it's an event that happens every single year in September where students gather at their flagpole for 20, 30 minutes, and they gather up in a circle and they pray for their school, for the glory of God, for their teachers, for their administrators, for their coaches. They pray for their school, and this has been going on for some time. And my wife thought, I'll just take this opportunity to remind all of these parents that tomorrow is See You at the Poll. And she did that. She just sent a little text as a part of this group text. Hey, just a reminder, tomorrow is See You at the Poll. And almost immediately, someone chimed back and said, this group chat is for football conversation only. In other words, don't talk about these types of things. It's for football only. And my wife just thought, okay, no big deal. I'll just leave it at that. But here's the cool thing. The next day, they show up there at the lower elementary, and there are several of my son's football teammates standing at the flagpole, waiting on Jude, waiting on my wife. You see, church family, you never know how God can use it. Whenever we stand up for his honor, whenever we stand up for his name, you never know how God will use it. So let's ask this question. How can we have a passion for God's honor? I want to give us just one simple thought. It's this: standing upon the truths found in God's word. How can you and I have a passion for God's name in this world that defies the things of God, that tells us all the time, every day, that we're crazy for believing these things? How can we have a passion for God's honor? By standing upon the truths of the Word of God, even when the world does not. Even if it means ridicule. And I can guarantee you this, that whenever you stand upon the truths that are found in the Word of God, you're going to face ridicule. Students in your school, in your workplaces, as you're hanging out around the water cooler at work, in this world, your neighborhood, your social clubs, you're going to face ridicule. We can have an honor for God's name by standing upon God's word, even if it means ridicule, even if it means awkwardness, and there may be some awkwardness, even if it means losing a job, even if it means being divided from a friend or a family member. We can do this because we know that God is on our side. We can do this because we know that God will use it for his glory. Whenever we stand up for his name, whenever we stand up for his honor without shame. David had a passion for God's honor. May we have a passion for God's honor. Next, we see in this text that God uses the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes. God uses the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes. By way of reminder, David was the youngest of all of his brothers. He was just a shepherd. He was there delivering bread and cheese. His brother Eliab didn't want him there. Go home, go back to the sheep. Saul, the king, told him that he was too young and that he wasn't skilled enough. Goliath, the champion, and as he's coming out to face David, what does he do? He makes fun of David. He blasphemes God. David is up against a Philistine champion who had obviously never lost. You see, the odds were against David. But as the text tells us, we saw this in previous weeks, that God does not look on the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God uses the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes. And the question is, why? Why does God do this? Why does God use the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes? Here is why. Because it brings him the most glory. So what does this tell us about God? This tells us this, that nothing or no one can stop God from fulfilling his plan. Nothing can stop God from fulfilling his plan. You see, Goliath couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. Pharaoh, remember him? He couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. King Nebuchadnezzar, remember him? He couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. King Darius couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. Haman, in the book of Esther, he couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. Herod couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. Pilate couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. The Roman soldiers couldn't stop God from fulfilling his plan. Today, church family, there's no world power that can stop our God from fulfilling his plan. ISIS cannot stop God from fulfilling his plan. The Taliban cannot stop God from fulfilling his plan. COVID-19 cannot stop our God from fulfilling his plan. Our God is in control. Our God is in charge. Nothing or no one can stop our God from fulfilling his plan. God uses the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes. He is in control. He is in charge. And lastly, I want us to see this, that ultimately, the story of David and Goliath is about an amazing Savior. The story of David and Goliath is about an amazing Savior. Yes, David came in and he saved the day. He was a champion, but guess who David points us to? David points us to the greater champion, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our champion. You see, David is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Jesus would come from the lineage of King David. One theologian writes this, both David and Jesus represented their people. Whatever happened to the representative also happened to God's people. Both David and Jesus fought the battle on ground that rightfully belonged to God's people, ground they had lost. Both David and Jesus fought when their enemy was able to dominate the people of God through fear and intimidation alone. Both David and Jesus were sent to the battleground by their father. Both David and Jesus were scorned and rejected by their brethren. Both David and Jesus fought the battle without concern with human strategies or conventional wisdom. Both David and Jesus won the battle but saw that their enemies did not then give up willingly. Both David and Jesus fought a battle where victory was assured even before the battle started. Again, all of this, the story of David and Goliath, it ultimately points us to the Son of God, our amazing champion, our amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. As David stepped in between the enemy and the Israelites and defeated evil in the valley of Elah, this is what Jesus Christ does for you and I. Jesus Christ stepped into our valley and defeated Satan, death, and hell through his shed blood on the cross. As David had a great faith in God, our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross takes away the penalty of our sin. As God fights the battles of his children, he ultimately fights our battles through Christ's shed blood. As God uses the insignificant and the menial to fulfill his purposes, this is what was said about Jesus. Who was he? What good can come out of Nazareth? We know his parents. We know Mary. Oh, he's the son of a carpenter. He's nothing. He's no one. Then they took him and they nailed him to a cross. Before that, they laughed at him. They scorned him as well. Made fun of him. Spit on him. Beat him so bad that you couldn't even recognize who he was. They took that crown of thorns and they took it and they smashed it down on his head. Laughing at him all the way. They said, he's nothing. He is no one. Then what does he do? He goes to the cross, defeats death, the rising from the grave. And because of Jesus Christ, this Savior, whom they said was menial, whom is a nothing, whom is a no one, because of the Son of God and his finished work on the cross by defeating sin, by paying the penalty of your sin and my sin and being placed in the grave and defeating death and being resurrected from the grave, who is now at the right hand of the throne of God, because of his finished work, because of what he has done, this lowly Savior, look at who will be in heaven because of his great work. I want to end on this amazing passage of Scripture. Because of what he has done, whom they made fun of, whom they said was a nobody, because of Jesus, this is what's going on in heaven and what we will one day see. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All of that, because of the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's an amazing Savior. He is our champion. He is our champion. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? With your head bowed and your eyes closed. Possibly you're in this place or you're catching us online and you've never placed your faith in this amazing Savior that we're talking about today. You've never placed your faith in this amazing Savior for your sin, to pay the penalty for your sin. You see, only faith in Christ can take away the penalty of sin. What is sin? The Bible tells us that sin, that's those mistakes that we've made. The Bible says we've all made those mistakes. There's no one righteous. And the Bible also makes it very clear that sin is what separates us from God. All it takes is one sin to be separated from God for all of eternity. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible says that Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that's that story that we celebrate at Easter. He lived a perfect and a sinless life, and he died on a cross for sin. This means that he paid the penalty for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says that all who trust in him have their sin forgiven. It's a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't get it from somebody else. It's only through faith in Christ. And today, you can have the hope of eternal life by placing your faith and your trust in Christ. Today, you can maybe pray a prayer like this from the depths of your heart. You can say this to God. If you don't have that hope, say this to God today and mean this from the depths of your heart. You can pray a prayer like this. God, I realize that I need Jesus. I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Today, I receive the gift of salvation by faith. Jesus, save me from my sin. I confess that you are Lord. I commit my life to follow you from this day forward. And the Bible says that if you said that to God and meant that from the depths of your heart, that you are a believer, that you're a Christian, that you have the hope of eternal life, you can rest today in the finished work of Christ. But there is a next step for you, and that next step is to tell the world. And the way that a new believer tells the world is through what we call believer's baptism. It's where you come into the waters of baptism, and that's how you proclaim to the world. Every believer in the Bible was baptized. And if you prayed that prayer today, would you let somebody know? Let a family member know, let myself know. Fill it out on your information sheet in your bulletin and place it in the offering as you leave today. Let us know so that we can celebrate alongside you, so that we can lead you and guide you into what is next. Jesus, you are an amazing Savior. You are an amazing champion. You are the one who stepped in between us and the penalty of our sin. In our valley, you swooped in and saved the day. You're the champion. You defeated Satan, death, and hell through your shed blood on the cross. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being our champion who would take our place. When we were afraid, you came in and saved the day. Thank you for fighting our battles. Thank you for being on our side. God, for my brother or sister in this place today that's concerned about something, that's worried about something, whether it be a family issue or a health issue, a financial issue, a future issue, a what's next issue. God, whatever that may be, would you gently whisper to them today that you're on your throne, that you're in charge, that the victory is yours, that you'll fight their battle. God, thank you for fighting our battle. Because of that, Father, we can trust you. We can have great courage, great confidence, but ultimately we can have great rest. That you fight our daily battles, and you also fought our battle with sin. And because of your battle with our sin, we now have the hope of eternal life. Oh God, you are worthy. You are an amazing Savior. Thank you for our champion, Jesus Christ. And we worship him. We follow him. We give our lives to him. We love you, God. We love you. We worship you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we just worship this amazing Savior? Would you give him worship? Would you give him praise for what he has done for you and I? Jesus, our champion. Let's sing to him and give him worship right now.